We certainly want to welcome everyone. We have a great crowd here for this second service, a lot of visitors in town. We hope that you've already been encouraged by the singing and the Lord's Supper talk and the time we've set aside for Christ. This is a privileged and important time for God's people. It is in His infinite wisdom that He designed that this is how we get to begin every single week until we get to heaven. What a wonderful thing. We're glad that you're here. If you have your Bibles open, head to Romans chapter 9. We will be doing a bit of moving around to get started before we settle into a text. Romans 9 would be the place to start. I may need to apologize. I requested the song, Oh, Fill My Cup. And we're going to, of course, lead it today. We just sang it together. And if you come back tonight, you're going to hear it again. And there's a chance that you may be singing, Oh, Fill My Cup, Let It Overflow, this entire week. You'll just be randomly doing something. And Oh, Fill My Cup and the Amazing Grace verses will pop in. And it's only fair because since about last Monday, every day this song keeps playing over and over in my mind. What a beautiful idea. Oh, fill my cup. Let it overflow. Let it overflow with love. It's based on that premise that I want to make a thesis statement that I need you to understand and buy into as we move forward through our study today. And the thesis statement is this. You and I, we are vessels. We are cups. We are containers that are designed to hold things. That's why God made you. And He purified you and He cleansed you so that you could be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think I said that clearly enough. Just to be sure, I'll say it again. God made you as a vessel whose intention is to be filled with the Spirit, be filled with His wisdom, be filled with His way and His work and His fruit and poured out into the lives of everyone that you meet. That is God's intention for us. That is our purpose, the reason why we were created. Now, there are some things we need to talk about that sometimes goes wrong with that. But again, I need you to be 100% on board with the statement that you just heard. So let me break that down into two studies to get us started. First of all, when we talk about Christians as vessels, we are using Bible language. That idea of you being filled with something, good or bad, and that's your life, is exactly what the Bible shows us. And let me show that to you in a few passages. Romans 9 to get started. In Romans chapter 9, it's talking about the great providence of God and the decisions that He makes in creating us. And in verse 21, here's what the Bible says, Romans 9, 21. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, verse 22, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. You know, He's talking about people there. He's saying some people are filled with wrath, and I'm showing them patience because that's not going to end well. And some people are filled with mercy, and they're enjoying the benefits of My Son. That's what we're designed to be, filled with something. And I guess an introductory question would be, what are you filled with? What has absolutely encompassed all of you and pours over? Because here, the decision would be either wrath or mercy. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just moving around a bit to show the idea. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul seems to be addressing the apostles themselves, these ministers of the gospel. In fact, in verse 1, he references his ministry, his apostolic ministry. And when you move, he mentions the treasure in verse 7. For we have this treasure, that is the gospel of the glory of Christ, verse 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now think about that. He said, I'm just a man, just a mortal, and I have faults and I have failings and I'll die. But in me, God has poured forth of His Spirit in the gospel so that it could be shared with the world. That's the idea of being a vessel, and that's who we are. And in 1 Thessalonians, you'll see it applied directly to you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it kind of refers to our body, and I'm okay if you think of it that way, that your body that you encompass, this flesh that you're carrying with you, this is that cup
that vessel that God wants to fill. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's saying there are some who have filled their vessels with lust. They filled it up with immorality, and it is not designed to carry such things. And so in 1 Thessalonians 4, in the same text, it says in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain," 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3, "you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to," watch this, "possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor," not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And he says in verse 7, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity." In other words, God doesn't want you filled up with impurity. What good is that? "But your vessel is called out for sanctification." So I have two little arguments, mini sermons to preach to you. And the first one is, those verses indicate that if you're willing to consider yourself as a vessel filled with something, you are right in line with the teachings of the gospel for every person. But that's probably the least controversial thing that I said in the opening statement. I mentioned to you also that what God wants to do, what his will is to do, is he wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I assure you, this is not going to turn into an argument for the personal indwelling sermon. There's lots to be talked about on that. Maybe we'll study that later. I don't know how the Spirit dwells in me, and I'm not really good at explaining even what I think about that, but I know that he does. And I know that it is God's will that he does, and not just a little bit. He wants to completely fill us up from bottom to top. Let me show you some passages that might help with this. How about 1 Corinthians 6? I'll give you three passages on this topic as well. No slides today, but the outline's in the back. We email it out on Monday. Welcome you to join in this study on your own with your family. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, by the way, is about that same topic, immorality, you know, fornication, adultery. And he says in verse 18, you're definitely going to want to flee that. But then he explains verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your vessel." Is that okay? In your cup, glorify God. You say, why did God buy a bunch of dirty, broken cups? Because he was going to mend them, clean them out, and fill them with something. And that's who we are. That's what a Christian is. You say, filled with what? Certainly not immorality. But go with me to Acts chapter 6. I'm arguing to you that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And I have two passages to show you on that topic. You say, well, you're in the book of Acts. So when you're talking about filled with the Spirit, you mean supernatural, miraculous knowledge. I don't. And in Acts chapter 6, I think you'll see that. Do you remember the seven men who were selected in Acts chapter 6? Including Stephen and Nicholas. And in that list in verse 3, they were told to find these men. "Brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task." These gentlemen had not had hands laid on them. They didn't have supernatural knowledge. They didn't have supernatural miraculous abilities at this point. He said, "I'm just looking for some vessels who are filled to the weir with the Holy Spirit's will. Can you find me seven men?" I was looking through this directory this week. How many of us, I spent most of the time looking at my own picture, which is, by the way, what this whole sermon is about. Is that a guy? Is that a guy that we would select because he is filled with the will and the fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness of the Holy Spirit? That's who we're supposed to be. So that can pour forth on all that we know. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5 says it just as plainly, except it's not talking about Stephen and Nicholas. It's talking about you and me, men and women of the faith. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we learn in verse 15 that we need to be careful about the decisions that we make. Walk circumspectly. In verse 16, we want to use our time well. But look at verse 17. "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What is that will of the Lord? "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Did you know that that's God's will for you? The reason you wouldn't want to be filled up with lust, and the reason you wouldn't want to be filled up with alcohol, is because that's what would take over you, and the Spirit couldn't do his work. God wants to fill us with the Spirit so that we can, verse 19, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. We can be thankful for all things in the name of Jesus, verse 20, and we can just give to each other and be selfless and loving. I would say this, tonight's study is actually called Fill My Cup. We're going to talk about how does God fill us with all of these spiritual things and how does that experience work and what does it look like? I would just tell you now that if you find it difficult to sing to God, to be grateful every day for His love and His will, and to subject yourself to Christians, then your cup is not filled with the Holy Spirit, because He would be all about those things. And God is trying to renovate us to be about those things. So we want that. So what do, you and me? We understand this, maybe conceptually you understand that I'm a vessel and God wants to fill me with the will of His Spirit. So we go about doing things to try to make that possible, don't we? How many people here pray to God every day? Don't raise your hand if you pray to God every day. Great. 100% participation. We do that. Why do we do that? Because we want to have a relationship with God and we want to have whatever spiritual needs He needs, we want them there. How many of you read the Word of God every day? I think we all do that. We ought to all be doing that. Why do we do that? Because I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to know the will of the Spirit. How many of us praise God in worship every time that we can? I do, and you do too, because we know that it helps us get filled with the Spirit. But I have a follow-up question, a more challenging one. Is there anyone else in this room who understands the idea so far and devotes significant amounts of time to filling yourself with the Spirit or letting God fill you? You're prayerful, you're worshipful, you're studious, and yet you keep making the same mistakes. At this point, shouldn't it be that we've washed ourselves and we've repented and the Spirit has taken over? Shouldn't it be by this time that all of those fleshly lusts are gone? Shouldn't it be by this time that I should stop falling in the same pits of despair or a lack of faithfulness or commitment? Why, if I'm filled with the Spirit, do I keep making the same mistakes? I am tormented by that. It torments me, or at least it did. And I went on a journey to try to figure it out. And I think Jesus might give us an indication of what could be going wrong for people who are actually doing the right things. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew 24. And listen to this imagery. Let's go to chapter 23 instead. In Matthew 23, Jesus is not dealing with Christians like you and me. He's talking to these Pharisees, and He uses the cup container illustration. So I held this one back for you, so now you can take a look at it. And look with me in Matthew 23 in verse 25. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may be clean also." I want you to think about this. Here are these people who make sure the outside, what people see is fine. But on the inside, Jesus is saying, all I want to do, and by the way, this is true of you, just like the Pharisees, all I want to do is fill you with my life-giving water. I want to fill your cup with water, the coolest, most refreshing, most pure and life-giving water that will spring up in you into eternal life. But even if I put it in you, it wouldn't do any good because there's dirt in the cup. You've got to get the dirt out. Until you pull the dirt out, pouring all the water in the world into the cup is not going to work because it won't be clean. It'll be defiled and compromised. Their problem wasn't that God couldn't fill them. Their problem was their cup had something in it that would have ruined the experience. Now, what was that thing? I want you to look very carefully with me at verse 25. There's a reference to robbery and some of their bad behavior, but does anybody know what word in verse 25 is that thing that was still in the vessel that made it impossible for God to fill it? Do you see it? What's that word? Self. Self-indulgence. Selfishness. Self-will. Self-pride. The self life. You say, well, it's me. No. You're the container. You're not supposed to be in the cup. You're the container. You get yourself out. He said, get that out. Get self-focus out, and then I can do amazing things with you. And I suggest, brethren, I suggest to you that if you're someone who's been praying and reading and studying and crying and trying and just filling in with all of this life-giving water and you're not changing, it's because the cup is not filled with the water of God, you're in there too. And when we learn to empty ourselves from it, only then can God take over our lives. Let me give you a little illustration from this week. Earlier this week, we pulled down all the Christmas stuff, you know, right around November 30th, December 5th. We pull it all down, and there in the box is my favorite Christmas coffee mug. It's red and green, large, holds tons of coffee. I really like that. Great cup, and I was so excited to use it. And I look down in it, and I remember that inside this cup is a snowman. Like an actual, literal, three-dimensional snowman sticking up from the bottom, taking up like 25% of the cup, a snowman. And I'm like, you know, that snowman's kind of cute. I like him. I like that he's there. But the more I look at it, I think, why is he there? The purpose of the cup is, everybody knows that mugs were made for coffee. And all I want to do is fill it. But that snowman is taking up space where more coffee is supposed to go. So, you know, I forget about that and I fill it up with coffee and you can't see the guy anymore. And you're like, okay, we're good. We're fine. And I sit down and start sipping the coffee. But before long, this little white head starts showing. And then this, you know, carrot nose. And then I get down to those last few precious, you know, when you get down to those last few precious sips of coffee and they're going to be the ones. They're going to make the whole day work. I take it. Nothing comes out. There's nothing but a big fat snowball at the bottom. And I realize this cup is not filled with coffee until I get that guy out of there. Because he's in the middle. Because he's taking up 15%, but it feels like he's taking up 90%. Do you understand the connection between that image and your life? I am that coffee mug to be filled with the refreshing things of God. But sometimes that snowman in the middle, that's me. That's my self-will. It sits right in the center. And what we do is we say, well, that's just the way it is, you know. I'm going to be self-centered and selfish and all that's just a part of it. Can't get that thing out of there. It's in there for good. So what do? We just pour God all around it, you know. We'll just go ahead and we'll keep going to church. We'll just fill that thing up. But as long as I am in the middle, I cannot be filled with the Spirit. Does that make sense to you? Oh, you can for a while, but then, you know, you start pouring that out and you show up. Anybody ever seen this? Am I the only one in the room here? I show up where more of God is supposed to be. And I hate it when that happens. It's supposed to be more of Him. And there I am, right in the middle, taking up the space. This morning, I want to leave you empty, in a sense. I want to talk to you about how it is that we pull that out so that God can do what He wants to do. And by the way, I'm going to give my whole intro tonight away. Maybe it'll make tonight's sermon shorter. Probably not, but maybe. You know, if you can learn, first of all, if you can admit that you're right there, that's why this hasn't been going well. Not because God's word isn't good, because of this. If you will put in the work to remove self, God automatically, maybe even supernaturally, fills in the gap. You ever notice that? Like if I let the coffee cool a little bit, Jeremy, and I went in and I put my hand in and I jostled and I broke that thing out so there could be more coffee and I pulled it out, I wouldn't have to put my hand back in and tell the coffee to move into the middle. It would automatically fill the space. And that's what's been missing in a lot of lives. How do we do that? Well, go to Galatians 5. Let me explain it a little bit further, and then we'll get to that in a moment. Galatians 5, maybe you don't like the idea of being filled with the Spirit. I'd encourage you to reevaluate that if that's how you feel about it. But I'll change the language a little bit. Let's go to led by the Spirit. How's that sound? The Lord wants to lead you, lead every part of your life. He wants to be the leader in your home. He wants to be the leader in the work that you do. He wants to be the leader in everything. And we want to walk by the Spirit. So we get to verse 16. He says, walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. But notice this very carefully, verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, he says you're not under the law, and he makes some points about the Spirit and the law. He said you need to be led by the Spirit. But if you're someone who keeps reading, keeps praying, keeps going to church, keeps the cup full, but you know that at the center of everything you do is you. You get this false idea that if I just keep pouring God in, it's all going to be fine. There is such an adversarial spirit between me, my flesh, and the will of God that they will fight each other and destroy the entire cup, blown to pieces by the fight between the two. Something has to go. You know, it's interesting about the devil. We talk a lot about the devil being our greatest adversary. The devil is a dangerous adversary, but he's an external adversary. The devil's job is to just get you to focus on you. What your flesh wants, what your carnality, you got your feelings hurt, you need to think about that. You don't like what's going on, you need to get upset about that. The devil doesn't need to be in us to control us, he just needs us to put ourselves in the middle. And he doesn't even need it to fill the cup, because he knows that God demands all of us. So if he can just reserve a piece of us for ourselves first, he knows we can't have God. The devil is so cunning and powerful. Let me explain this. Look at verse 22. Isn't it beautiful, verse 22? One of the things that you can do, you're going to hear me talk about it tonight, is just spend some time memorizing and considering the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, this beautiful list. He wants to fill you with that. He wants every decision you make, every word that comes out of your mouth, every stage of your life to be driven by these nine things. And we talk about that a lot. But look back in verse 19. What if I really want all of that? I pray about all of that. I'm working for all of that. But what if right at the center of me, where my processing unit is, where I make my decisions, what if in the middle of me, verse 19, there is immorality, impurity, and sensuality? What if there is idolatry in the middle of my faithfulness? I mean, think about that. What if there's enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying at the center of my peace? That won't even work. The peace can't rule because in the middle is jealousy and bias and envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So here's what we need to do. We need to ask a few questions. Can I give you some ideas that might help? If we can just stop the next time you're mad at someone, frustrated by something that's happened, the next time you're feeling some temptation, some trial, some tribulation, anything that would trigger something in you, if we could stop for just 2 seconds and ask some questions. I'm about to say something. I'm about to do something. I'm about to make it. It's Sunday at 4:30. I'm trying to decide about church tonight. I'm about to decide to do something. My wife and I are in a discussion. It's kind of going sideways. I'm about to decide to say something. What if you could stop for 2 seconds and ask yourself, who's that about? That thing I'm about to do? That thing I'm about to say? Who's that about? Is that about me? Is this really about some pride I'm carrying or some entitlement that I feel? Some bias that I'll fight to the death over? Is this about me? And if we could just take just a moment to realize that my cup is filled with God, but in the middle, I'm about to do something that's all about me. And just take a moment, go with me on this, take a moment and say, what if, just for happenstance, what if I decided before I did anything to just remove that self-indulgence and fleshly carnality? What if I just took a second and removed that and let the Holy Spirit fill me in? What if right now in this conversation, in front of this computer screen, while behind the wheel, what if right now I removed self and the Holy Spirit was in me making this decision? From a purely spiritual standpoint, what would he do? You know what he would do. Then you place yourself back in it, not in the cup. You realize you are the cup and you place yourself back in the situation. And let me tell you something really cool. You're not going to have to go, okay, I got rid of selfishness. Now I need to go open my Bible and see what God wants me to do. You already know God will show you what to do. How many decisions would be different if we would take 2 seconds and identify who that decision's really about? And remove it. I'll give you an example. I could give you copious numbers of personal examples where I'm working through this. But Highway 849. It's 4 miles, 2-lane road. There's no passing. I drive it every day. So about 3 days a week, there's somebody in a car going 42.7 miles per hour. And as soon as I see that, I know what I need to do. I have an instant feeling of the right thing to do. Some of you probably experienced this. I'm apologizing. Hang with me. I've got to get as close to them as I possibly can. and move left and right so they can see me from both of their mirrors, in hopes that at the very least they'll notice how foolish they're being, and hopefully they'll speed up some. Like, I have to do that. So 2 days ago, I'm driving up here to work to actually do a podcast on this topic, and there they are, 42 miles per hour. And so I start, and then I'm telling you guys, 2 seconds, I thought, I'm about to do this, but who is that about? Like, who's really getting served by this person I don't even need to know being tormented by some guy behind him? And you know the answer. You always know the answer. I was like, this is about me. This is about my entitlement, my pride, my foolishness. And what if I know this person? And I've had that happen. I've had him pull into the church parking lot after I rode him all the way here. And then I kind of went around the block first and then parked. Like, why would I be embarrassed? I mean, if it's the right thing to do, I should do it every I know it's not the right thing to do. It's a self thing to do. And so let me tell you something really cool that happened. I come back to my senses and I think, I'm not going to do that because that's about me. And let me tell you about what, you know how I told you that if you remove it, God just automatically fills it in? Like, I just went straight into a prayer. Like, I didn't intend to pray on the way to work. But all I really, God wanted me to pray all day. All I had to do was get myself out of the middle for 2 seconds. And I'm praying. And I see it's a man and his wife, and there's a kid in the back, and I'm thinking, do they even know Jesus? What if I did? Hopefully they will pull into my parking lot, our parking lot. Like, God wants to do that in every part of your life, and I'm just convinced I haven't been letting him because I haven't been identifying who's really in the middle. Let me show you one passage as we get to the end of this study, one text that I really hope you spend some time with. You'll hear it introduced as we finish up today, and then tonight when we get to the idea, like today is emptying the cup of self, and then tonight we're going to talk about filling it up. We'll be in this same text, but 2 Timothy 2 is where I want you to be for just a few moments. Let me pick up with you around verse 19. This is another vessel passage, so we're going back to that ideology here, and I want you to notice that in verse 19, he'd been talking about the truth and the faith, and some who had opposed it. And he says this, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now watch this. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, the wickedness in verse 19, he cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good deed. Is that not a great verse or what? Like, God already knows what he wants to do in your life. He knows how he wants to do it. He's ready to do it. He's just waiting on you to get the thing out that is in the middle and blocking your progress. And that thing, of course, is wickedness. Now, there are three noted things. This is what I'll finish with today. I'm going to read verses 22 through 26. There are seven things you want to fill yourself up with. Let's talk about that tonight. Or maybe I should say invite God to fill you with. More on that. But there are three things that have got to go first. So long as my processing unit begins with these three things, he can't be in me who he wishes to be. This is my work, so he can do his. See if you can find them. I'll read verses 22 through 26. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, a couple of things I have to say from the ending of that read. This text is about opposition. It's about dealing with people who aren't kind. It's about dealing with people who believe something differently than you. It's about dealing with people who are adverse to you. It's about a bad situation. And these people who are trapped in the devil. And look, we studied this in 1 Peter on Wednesday. What's our whole mission, guys? Those who are here in Lyndale. What is our whole purpose? Save souls. Like, we're saved. Like, let's go to heaven. If it's just about you and me going to heaven, let's just go. Can we do that? It's not our time. Because God wants to fill us with that life-giving water, to use Jesus imagery, and he wants us to pour that into the vessels of others and save them. But what if I'm out there tomorrow trying to pour that in and they're like, that water tastes funny. Is there some pollutants in this water? Because I thought it would fill me up, but I just want to get it out. You know, sometimes that's exactly what's going on. We can't pour that water out to others because there are things in our cup that don't belong. What are they? Number one, youthful lusts. We've already talked about that in two passages. 1 Corinthians 6 said, flee immorality because the Holy Spirit's in you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 said, you're a vessel sanctified for the work of God, so get immorality out of you. When you start thinking about things like lust, pornography, you start thinking about fornication outside of marriage and adultery, casting your eyes upon things. Let me just go through it with you. Who's that about? Who's that about? Who is that about? Who is that intended to service? Who benefits from that? You know the answer. The only person is my carnal flesh in the moment. What if I remove that? What if I said, I'm not here to serve my carnal flesh. And I got these lusts. And by the way, greed and envy fit right there with it. It doesn't have to be sexual in nature. It's just this idea of covetousness. What if I pulled that out of the cup and I let God do his work? There are so many things he can do. Gentlemen, there's so many things he wants to do in your life, but you got to get the lust out of it. You say, well, I've been trying, Chris. I've been praying for God to control me. I've been praying for God to put his hand on me. I've been praying for the Spirit to direct me. I've been praying for God to fill the cup. Well, listen carefully. He might be filling the cup, but it's not filled with him. You've got to reach in and say, here's my part. I'm getting that out. That's your part. Fight for that. And God will fill that space with everything you've been praying about and the work. Gentlemen, it's our battle, ladies as well. But who's that about? There are three things listed here. The first one has to do with lust, and that's so important for us to start fighting and stop waiting on God to do the work. Like, this is what he wants us to do. But then he goes on to something else in verse 23. He says, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. I want everybody to stare right into my eyes as we get into this one. And I'm going to try to stay. If there are any soapboxes up here, I'm going to try to stay off of them. Foolish speculations of ignorance. Let me show you a little bit about what he's talking about. Go to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, he talks about it a lot in 1 and 2 Timothy. But he mentions these paying attention verse 4. I mean, chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. He mentions this myths and endless genealogies. There's reference to Judaism and all these mixed things. And when you look at it, you can break it down into two categories. Don't waste your life, your heart, your attention on things that don't matter and things you can't prove. You know anybody who wastes time on stuff like that? I'm talking about religious issues. I'm talking about political issues. I'm talking about science issues. You know people who dig into these things and they study them and they learn them and they devote, they're filling themselves up with them and they just want to win these arguments and they want to make these cases and they want to fight against opposition, and it's stuff that doesn't matter in the kingdom. Like, at all, or maybe it is a kingdom issue, but God hasn't given us enough information. We don't fight about it anyway. Let me just ask you something. When you're in the deep, dark recesses of the internet finding some article to support some argument that doesn't matter, who's that about? When we're headlong in all this politics thing, like we're going to fix the world from our home computer, who is that about? It's not about Christ or our mission. It's about me, pride, bias, party, history, church where I grew up and what we always taught. What if I understood how wasteful I've been? And I decided that is actually about me. It's not about the gospel. And I just said, you know what? I'm going to remove that. No more time spent on foolish speculations. No more time spent on things that don't help people get to heaven. All of that prayer we've been asking for God to make us more evangelistic. You know why he can't make you evangelistic? How is he going to make me more evangelistic to saving others if at my core all I really want to do is defend myself? What can he do with that? What if I removed that? Prayed about it, asked for his help, asked for wisdom and did it. God can do amazing things. And you know what's so wrong with all that? Look at the third thing. The first one is this youthful lust business. We think that somehow that we can just fill the cup and bury that, but it's at the center and it won't change us. Same with all of this foolishness that people defend to the death. And then he says, fighting. quarrels. He talks about foolish and ignorant speculations, verse 23, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. And then he goes into the list I'll reference briefly tonight. Kind to all, able to teach, patient with wrong, gentleness. We can't be quarrelsome. What is the deal with all the fighting? The yelling. You guys know I'm not big on the yelling. Like, why are you yelling? Give me one. If your kid's not in the street with a car coming, what other reason are you yelling for? Yelling is about me. It's always about me when I lose my cool. People in marriages, they fight, they get angry, they yell. Our favorite type of fighting is the cold shoulder. Ooh, we're good at that. Ignore them for a while. Make them feel bad. Who are quarrels really about? You say, well, not for the cause of Christ. Well, I'll just confess, I won't make you do it, I'll do it. About one out of every 20 times that I choose to be basically a jerk to someone, it genuinely has to do with me defending some cause of Christ. And the other 19 times, anybody want to guess who it's about? It's me. My stance, my pride, my person. God's people aren't elders. It's one of the requirements, not pugnacious. They don't get in rooms and fight about stuff. We're here to save souls. We choose our arguments. We stand for what's right. And we do it with the fruit of the Spirit filling us. Go to James 4 as we get near the end of this. James 4. Again, I feel like I'm leaving everybody empty today. But that's what it takes. You got to empty it out so we can fill it up. And by the way, you're going to notice this afternoon that some of that filling up naturally happens. You just automatically start praying when you didn't even see it coming. But I do want you to see about this idea of a quarrelsome spirit in James 4. You know, James 4 has this question in verse 1. And maybe we should ask this question to married couples. Maybe we should ask this question to church folk. Facebook friends, I don't know. Let's ask it of everyone. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? I love that question. He didn't say, defend yourself. He said, what is the source? What's in the middle of the cup? Where's this coming from? What a great question. Look at verse 1. The answer is your pleasures. Verse 2, your lust. Verse 2, your envy. Verse 3, wrong motives. Go back to chapter 3, verse 16. There it is. There it was. Jealousy, selfish ambition. Why were they fighting? For themselves. May I not come before the Lord, a man who's devoted his life to preaching and teaching and raising a family in Christ. May I not appear before the Lord and the Lord say, I saw you fighting out there. You did a lot of fighting, but most of it was for the man in the middle. I'll say, that's you, Jesus. He'll say, no, it wasn't. Should have been, but it was. You want to be more evangelistic? I want to be more evangelistic. And I think we found the secret. Got to quit fighting for myself. Start fighting for the cause of Christ. Go with me to 1 John 1 for our final passage today. 1 John 1. Here's the good news. God will help us with the removal. If we pray and we acknowledge and we say, God, oh, some of that stuff today, that's what's happening. It's always been me. And we pray. Let me tell you about how great God is. He's not only waiting to fill the void, He'll help you remove the obstacle as well. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that awesome? You go to Him and say, please help me clean the cup and empty it. He'll do it. But look one verse earlier at the true danger in the church. You want to know what one of the number one, maybe top danger in the church is? It's verse 8. It's people who say, I don't have that sin. My cup is pure water. Maybe it is. And maybe it is. Maybe it is. But let me just say, if you keep trying to fill yourself up with God, but the outcome isn't changing, it's time to admit that I do have sin, and it's me. It's myself. When we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth, it can't be in us, not completely, but when we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive it. Are you ready for that? Who's ready for that? Empty yourself. God will help you, and He can do so much from there to fill you with the Holy Spirit and His work. If you're someone who's ready to assess that, and you feel like you've reached in the cup and you tried to jostle the thing, you just can't break it loose. Maybe you need the prayers and support of God's people. That's what we're here to do. We're here to be less of self and more of thee, ultimately none of self and all. That's the next one. You're going to be singing that one all week too. That's the one you're about to sing. If you need help with that, or if it's time to get started, maybe you're like, it's, you know what? There's not even any life-giving water in the cup. It's just me. When you become a Christian through baptism, what you're doing is you're dying to self. You're taking yourself out. You're letting him fulfill your purpose. If you need to do that, come and do it now as we stand and sing.